so nobody heard a word I said before. That's why there were only a few amens. I thought you were all sleeping. Well, here we are again, and in the second chapter of Joel. And Joel, of course, had spoken briefly of the coming day of the Lord in chapter 1 and verse 15, but now he has more to say about it. And so I'd ask you to take your Bibles once again, please, and turn to the book of Joel, chapter 2. And we're going to be reading from verse 1 to verse 17, and then verse 20. And tomorrow morning, we'll pick it up at verse 18 through to the end of chapter 3. Now, whether we'll do the reading, it's because tomorrow morning is going to be slightly shorter because of its normal Sunday school. So Pastor said, got to keep on time. And so I tend to be sometimes a little long-winded, but I'm just so keen to get as much information out as possible. But I've got to be conscious of the rest of the program. So Joel chapter 2, I trust that everybody has their hard copy of the Bible in front of their sword without any chinks. And please, if you have a mobile phone, please turn it off. Chapter 2, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and a horseman so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of the mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble. As a strong people set in battle array before their face, the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall, they shall climb up upon the houses, they shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore also know, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breast, let the bridegroom go forth to of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? And God will bless the reading of his presence. Sorry, verse 20 as well. And I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savour shall come up, because he hath done great things. Indeed, the Lord will bless his precious word. Let's just bow in a word of prayer and shall we? Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, that we can be found in thy house as we come, Lord, to feed upon your precious word. Lord, you know each and every heart in this auditorium this morning. We pray for those that still might be coming, that you'd give them traveling mercies, protect them, and guide them here this morning, so they might be part of this assembly. Well, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your precious word, from Genesis through to Revelation. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that we are can be described as people of the book. And I trust that be so. Father, that we would indeed say, thus saith the Lord, and not just verbalize it, but mean it, and understand, Lord, the responsibility that each one has that would name the name of Christ as their Lord and Savior, Lord, to be obedient to that. So help us, we ask this morning, help me as I would bring this word, Lord, that each of our hearts would be attentive. Lord, each of our hearts, Lord, would be teachable. Each of our hearts, Lord, would desire to, Lord, soak up your word this morning. Help us, we pray, for we ask in the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So here's our three-point outline for the three chapters. And we've already dealt with the day of the locust, chapter 1, verses 1 to 20. And so this morning, the day of the Lord, Joel chapter 2, 1 to 17, and verse 18. You know, the book of Joel, there's so much in there that pertains to last day events that really what we're doing this weekend is just doing an overview. Because there are so many parallel chapters of Scripture, whether it be Ezekiel, or Zechariah, the Revelation, that we could probably do the whole weekend just doing the book of Joel. And so I trust that as we do these messages, or at least when I do these messages, that indeed it would encourage you to spend time and read more about it, to study it, look at the parallel passages. And in fact, I'd ask you to read on tomorrow from verse 18 through to the end of chapter 3 before you come tomorrow, because I may or may not actually read it through. I think it's beneficial that we read through so we have an understanding, because again, as we go over the service of this book. But there is so much in the book of Joel pertaining to last day events. So let's move on. And so we see that, in chapter 1, Joel uses the severity of the locust plague to betray the nation of his day, that which will occur in the last days, being the day of the Lord, of which the Lord said in Matthew 24 and verse 21, again going back to the Olivet Discourse, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be." And in that one statement of the Lord, we see the depth, the severity of this period of time, the 7 years of tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. And so our first point this morning here in verses 1 to 3 is the declaration warning of coming destruction. And we have chapter 2 and verse 1, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountains, that all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand." So we've got to have a trumpet, haven't we? Don't you think? Let's have a trumpet. And so again, the prophet ordered a trumpet in the Hebrew shofar, or the ram's horn. They'll be blown in Zion, Jerusalem, specifically on the Temple Mount, to sound an alarm. This shofar was the ancient equivalent, if you would, of an air raid siren. Notice the next, to the text says, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. I understand that when the shofar is sounded in a particular way, it is significant of a particular event. And so the people would have known that this was a time of great problems, a great trouble. They trembled at what was to come. There's another one, just to make sure you understood that. And so in verse 2 we see there the darkness, or the day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. And I'm sure many of you, as this goes on to talk about the morning, at one time many years ago, I was actually crewing for hot air balloons. And my wife will tell you, I'm not a morning person. I enjoy my bed. I'm a late person. But it meant that I'd get up about 3 o'clock in the morning, because, who said that? Because I needed to be with the hot air balloon at the airport, ready to go through the requirements for the passengers. But that time in the morning you saw the sun coming up. And of course in a mountainous region where we lived, which is in the Hunter Valley in New South Wales, we'd see the sun, and of course the shadows would just dissipate as the sun rose. And of course then the light just lit the whole landscape. And this is what Joel is actually saying here. And he's saying that it's a great people and strong there hath not been the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. But notice what he says at the beginning of that verse, a day of clouds and of thick darkness as the morning spread, excuse me, upon the mountains. But here, it wasn't light. The inference of the sun rising in the morning, but this is no bright sunshine. But a day of darkness, brought about by a great and strong, living, breathing, coming, marauding army. Joel said this attack was near, either in the near future, in his day, or relatively near from his perspective as a prophet. In verse 3, we read there, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden. I showed you those pictures yesterday of that lemon orchard. And of course, we saw the fertile ground there in the Jezreel Valley. And again, what was taking place in the Negev. It is a wonderful place. It's quite amazing. Certainly north of the Galilee, it is very fertile. But notice what Joel says here with regards to what has taken place. A fire devoureth them before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, nothing shall escape them. Indeed, verse 3 presents us with a scorched earth policy being implemented. Indeed, the huge army that Joel saw appeared unstoppable. Then we see the description of the invader and the invasion from verses 4 to 11. Here in verses 4 to 11 we see the prophet Joel's description of this advancing army. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains they shall leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Indeed, verses 4 and 5, Joel compared the advancing army to war horses and chariots, which were the war machines of his day. He heard the familiar sound of chariots in battle, which he likened to the crackling of fire as it rages up a mountainside. And if any of you have been been near a bushfire, or certainly fire that's ravaged the countryside, we see pictures of them. But it crackles, it burns, and very often you don't even see the flame. The ground just turns black, and it just covers the whole landscape. And so we see this, what Paul, what Joel is drawing to our attention here. The whole army that Joel saw, as I said, appeared unstoppable. Again in verse 6, it tells of the people's terrified, distraught expression of what lies before them. Before their face, the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. Indeed, faces without a glimmer of hope. Having no brightness of the eye, no hint of joy, but that of perhaps an unsaved person attending a funeral of another unsaved soul. Have you been to such a funeral? Let the dead bury the dead. It is morbid. It is dark. There's no expectation. There's no joy. And here it's, in fact, if you would, they were looking death in the face. This is what Joel is bringing to their attention. Then in verses 7 through 9, we read there that they shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. In Ezekiel 38 and verse 9, we read, "Thou shalt send and come like a storm, and thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee." Verse 8 of chapter 2 tells us, "Neither shall one thrust another, they shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded." In other words, there's total commitment from this army that is covering the land. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. They were disciplined, or they will be disciplined in their attack. Each one staying in his proper position and not crowding his fellow soldiers. In fact, the comparison with locusts is striking. Notice we read in Exodus 10, 5 to 6 and verse 15 concerning the eighth plague, in which God's great army lay siege to Egypt. Exodus 10 and verse 5 says, "And they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field." Verse 6 tells them, "They shall fill thy houses, and the houses of all thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day they were upon the earth unto this day." And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. And 10 and verse 15 of Exodus tells us, "For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt." This is what Joel is describing to the people of Judea. Total darkness. Total desolation. Because of this army. As we come to verses 10 and 11 of Joel chapter 2, we see that the army in view here is an army that is orchestrated by God himself. Notice in verse 10 the cosmic disturbances that have taken place. Indeed, these are common in biblical descriptions of Yahweh waging war. "The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining." And if we have any doubt, we then read in verse 11, "And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?" Notice the prophet Ezekiel speaks of such an army that comes against Israel. In Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 9. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land. Thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Also in Ezekiel 38 and verse 16 we read, Thou shalt come against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me when I shall be sanctified on thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Descriptive verses which draw attention to the devastation. That will occur. So let's look now at the desperate need for repentance. Here again we dealt with repentance yesterday. I'm going to deal with it again this morning, and I will deal with it again tomorrow morning. But here repentance with regarding the people that Joel is speaking to. Whereas in chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14 the priests and the elders were called to repentance, here we find the call is to the people. In Joel chapter 2, 12 to 19, we read, Therefore also know, saith the Lord, Turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering, and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. You see, the heart of God does not want to judge his chosen people. But he needs to bring them to repentance. They are his chosen people. They are the apple of his eye. They are his glory. But they're far from God. And he needs to bring them back to their place of close, intimate relationship with him. Joel clarified that their repentance needed to be wholehearted. As Brother Curry drew our attention last Sunday evening in Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, in which he quoted, And he shall seek me and find me when he shall search for me with all your hearts. Indeed, the text tells us that they were to rend their hearts. So it was not just to be an external show of piety. And the fasting, weeping, and mourning would give evidence of the people's sincerity. Dr. John Constable writes, Human repentance does not control God. People cannot force God to show them his forgiveness. They can only appeal to him for mercy in not meting out against them what they very well deserve. They may hope for his compassion, but they cannot command it. Indeed, mercy is not receiving what we deserve. Thank God for his mercy. Because none of us in this auditorium deserves heaven. But God in his mercy does not give us what we deserve. And so in verse 15 we see that there are calls for another call to be made in Zion. Here we go again. And we read here in verses 12 to 17, and we've already gone through some of the verses here, but in verse 15 again, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify or set apart a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Again, set them apart. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests and ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine in their heritage to reproach that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Such is the need of the hour, that everyone without exception in the entire congregation should participate, from the oldest, the elders, to the youngest, the nursing infants. The elders in this context probably refers to the leaders of the nation, even newlyweds, groom and bride, who sometimes receive a special exemption for being newly married, and we see that in Deuteronomy 24 and verse 5, needed to attend this meeting. Such was the urgency of the hour. You know, the opportunity that we have here as a church on a Wednesday night to come before the throne of grace, collectively, as a congregation, to bring those things that are a burden upon our hearts. If we're serious with the Lord in our relationship, this church would be full on Wednesday night. Any Bible-believing, God-fearing church would be full on their midweek prayer meeting. Isn't the conditions of the day urgent? Pastor shared last night about the conditions in terms of the day in which we live relative to the last days. The day is urgent. The conditions are according to God's word of what it's going to be like in the last days. Godlessness abounds. So why aren't we beseeching our Heavenly Father? Why are we coming together and seeing it as an important time in the week to be with the Lord's people with one mind, with one focus, to petition the throne of grace, that He might be gracious and merciful to us and to our country? Why? Only you can answer that question. But it is just as important, if not more important, than attending on a Sunday. But if you'd like to be in God's house with God's people, you'll be on Sunday there as well. Both morning and night, as soon as the doors are open, you'll be there. You'll be here, I should say. Such is the need of the hour. As we think about repentance, the Greek word for repentance is metanoia, or pronounced properly in the Welsh way, metanoia, which is made up of two parts, meta meaning change, noia meaning mind. Thus, repentance means a change of mind. And it's clearly illustrated in Matthew 21 and verses 28 and 29, in which the Lord tells us a certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented. Excuse me. He repented and went. You see, his change of mind resulted in a change of action. And so the word repentance, metanoia, is similar to another Greek word, which is also an English word. This is the word metamorphosis. So I was in talk to Brother Ferguson yesterday, and he mentioned that. I said, you've been reading my notes. Again, that word is also made up of two parts. Meta, change, morphosis, form. Metamorphosis means a change of form, and God has created an insect, the butterfly, that beautifully illustrates the word metamorphosis. The butterfly was once a worm-like caterpillar. What a change has taken place. What a remarkable transformation. What went into the cocoon looks completely different from what came out. Other amazing examples of metamorphosis are the transformation of a water-breathing tadpole to an air-breathing frog, and an underwater grub to a beautiful dragonfly. Indeed, metamorphosis involves the complete transformation of the body. And metanoia involves the complete transformation of the mind. This change of mind is more than a mere intellectual change or a mere mental affirmation. It is deeper than that. The change is affected by the Spirit of God in the very heart of the person, in the very depths of their soul. The person's whole being is affected by this new outlook, and it involves a different attitude about God, sin, and self. The sinner must see himself as God sees him. Isaiah had a clear vision of God in his holiness, and thus had a clear vision of himself. He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." Isaiah 6 and verse 5. I now see the terribleness of my sin, and I realize that God has a solution for my problem. To reject God's saving solution means that I will perish. We talked about repentance yesterday with regards to salvation, but the very fact that as believers in our walk with the Lord, there are times that we need to repent. We need to acknowledge that we are thinking wrong, that we are acting wrong. So let's look at now the departure of this northern army in verse 20. But I remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into the land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savour shall come up, because he hath done great things. And here for the first time in the book of Joel, he reveals the origin of the invader. It is, of course, an alliance of nations led by Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal from the land of Magog. And indeed, the land of Magog, according to Josephus, the Jewish historian, was the land of Scythia on the northern shore of the Black Sea. Today we know this land as Russia. Now, some of you would have already guessed that. You probably thought, why didn't he talk about the tribulation and it's Russia? Well, Joel does mention it. And that's why I want to start tomorrow on verse 18, because from verse 18 on, we see why the Lord is now taking this army out. Because the remnant of Israel have been saved, but that's for tomorrow. Here is the chart of the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. And here we have the rapture of the church. The next event that is to take place. Are you ready for the rapture? Only a few amens then. Not many. Are you ready for the rapture? Amen. That's better. And then we see the Antichrist revealed, the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. The temple will be rebuilt. And here, of course, we have the seven seal judgment, the sixth trumpet judgment. The sixth trumpet opens up for the seven vial judgments. And, of course, while this is taking place, time of Jacob's trouble, the church has been raptured up to the glory. And, of course, we'll be standing before the Lord Jesus Christ for the judgment seat of Christ. At the end of the judgment seat of Christ will be the marriage of the Lamb, of the bride and the bridegroom. And there will only be the church there before the before the Lord Jesus Christ. No guests, nobody else. That all happens at the beginning of the millennium when the marriage supper takes place and the friends of the bridegroom are the guests. So important to understand that. The judgment seat of Christ is for the church only. And so we see that this northern army attack takes place in this first half of the tribulation. The time of Jacob's trouble, also known as the tribulation, that the Russian Muslim invasion takes place, as we see in Jeremiah 13 verse 7, alas for that day is great, so that none is like it, is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Notice that he, Jacob, Israel, will be saved out of this terrible time that's going to take place in the future. Every born again, blood bought child of God will not be here. Got that? Because there's a lot of stuff going around saying, oh, we're going to go through the tribulation. Rubbish.
Amen.
There's one amen. Some of you aren't sure, you better read your Bibles a bit more. The church will not be here.
Amen.
We'll be in the glory, standing before the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
Because judgment must begin with the house of God. In Ezekiel 38 and verse 17, we read concerning Gog, thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them. So again, there's a number of scriptures there, but again we see Ezekiel. As I said, some of these are the parallel passages that if we looked at every one of them as well, we could probably do five messages this weekend. Here's another chart that takes us from the event of the rapture of the church to the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ on planet Earth. And so again, we see here the rapture. Then we see the seal and trumpet judgments. Israel's travail, the intensity of the tribulation for Israel, the great tribulation with the vial of bowl judgments. Again, 3.5 years each. And again, of course, then we have the second advent of Christ coming with the church, with the saints. And we see then, of course, the sheep and the goats separated, Israel gathered, the living nations judged. And then, of course, the millennium, the reign of Christ for 1,000 years. What a time that will be. And by the way, none of this will happen until the church is taken out first. Oh, there's a few more there. A few more. That's good. Let me just remind you of Romans 11, 25. For I would not, brethren, that he should be ignorant of this mystery, lest he should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness has happened to Israel. They are in spiritual blindness. There's a little word in there, in Romans 11, 25, that says, until. It's like a switch. Because then it says, the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Paul's talking about the church. Remember, when the church commenced, it was predominantly Jewish. Today is predominantly Gentile. And so the Holy Spirit had given Paul a prophetic insight here with regards to the church today, predominantly Gentile. But notice what it says again, okay, that Israel is in blindness until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So once the church is, once the church is taken out, God will deal once again with Israel. Not before. Because God has a plan for Israel, God has a plan for the church. Please do not forget that. Think of the names of the tribulation. We have the day of the Lord, the indignation of the Lord, the day of the Lord's vengeance, a controversy with the nations, the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 37, and the day of the Lord's wrath, the fire of my jealousy, and Zephaniah, the great and dreadful day of the Lord, Malachi 4:5. And as we think about this war that brings Israel to repentance in the first half of the tribulation, in which they will lose 2/3 of the population and land, indeed the Jewish population in Israel in 2023 are approximately 7.1 million, about 73.6% of the total population. So work that out. Only 1/3 will survive, but 1/3 who survive will be refined. Because we read in Zechariah, chapter 13, verse 8 to 9, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, 2 parts therein shall be cut off and die. But the third shall be left therein, and I will bring the third part through the fire, I will refine them as silver is refined, I will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. 1/3 of the population of the day of the event. Ezekiel also says in 39 and verse 22, so the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. Wonderful verses. Again, as we think of Ezekiel 38 and verses 1 to 4, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back, and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. And those that have thought about how can they attack Israel? They are so well armed, so well protected. But notice what the word of God says on that particular day in Ezekiel 38:11, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. A significant change is going to take place in Israel after the commencement of the tribulation. And I will go to them that are at rest and dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, and have neither bars nor gates. Nor gates. So as we think about this war, as we identify this coalition of nations that join with Russia, as we see in Ezekiel 38, 5 and 6, we see Persia and Ethiopia. Persia, of course, is modern day Iran. Ethiopia. And which is also now includes Sudan and Libya with them, and all of them with a shield and a helmet. Gomer and all his bands, Gomer settled around the shores of the Black Sea. The house of Dagomar, which is Turkey and the north quarters, and all his bands and many people with thee. Chapter 38, verse 13 also tells us Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, Thou art come to take a spoil. Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, and to take a great spoil? We can speak about that for some time, but there are those that would stand with Israel, seemingly toothless in terms of just standing and making comment, not defending, not being involved. And so as we come back to verse 20, in which the Lord draws their attention to the fact that he's withdrawing this nation from this army from the north, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into the land into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savour shall come up, because he hath done great things. And so we see here on this chart, there's the utmost northern sea, the east sea here. God's army destroyed when Israel repents in Ezekiel 38, 8 and 32. I will turn thee back and leave thee but a sixth part of thee in Ezekiel 39 and verse 2. And in fact, we read there in 1 to 6 of Ezekiel, therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. I will turn thee back and leave but a sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee, and I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God, and I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Why? Because Israel repented. That's why. Before, because they wouldn't repent, that's why God brought this army against them. But now they've repented. And now, because of that, he turns his army away and destroys them. Repent. Repent. What does that tell us? That God, in his mercy and in his grace, responds to genuine, sincere, heartfelt repentance. This change of mind is more than a mere intellectual change or a mere mental affirmation. It is deeper than that. The change is affected by the Spirit of God in the very heart of the person, in the very depths of our souls. The person's whole being is affected by this new outlook. It involves a different attitude about God's sin and self. The sinner must see himself as God sees him. What a challenge that is for us this morning as we close. That we would see ourselves as God sees us. Thought about that? You know, we get so caught up with the things of the world, don't we? So we get caught up with stuff, our own agendas. In fact, attending church almost becomes part of the schedule. And remember what Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. In other words, to reject God's saving solution means that we will perish. Do we need to repent? Only you can answer that. Only I can answer that. In terms of our relationship with the living God. The Apostle Peter wrote in Acts 17, verse 30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Little poem from a saint called Hess. When I tried to cover my sin, my guilt I could not shake. But when I sought your mercy, Lord, my sin I did forsake. Have we sought the Lord about those things that are not pleasing to the Lord? He requires us to repent. Not to do it because, well, everybody passes asks us to repent. It's because the Word of God says we're to repent. Let's just bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, as we've looked at this overview and this from the prophet Joel. Father, so much that we can glean, so many parallel scriptures that we need to study and understand what is taking place here and what Joel's drawing his audience attention to. But Father, one thing that we're seeing, Father, that one of the key factors, if not the key factor, is repentance. Oh, Father, help us to recognize that which is not pleasing to you, that we might repent of it, that we might be a blessing in your very sight. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.